chapter 1, and we want to look together at verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Somebody asked me, are we back in our series in the Gospel of Matthew? We're almost through Matthew, and the first quarter of this year, I think that we will finish our study in Matthew, and we will begin that study again in February. But this morning, I want us to direct our attention to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, really the Acts of Jesus Christ, in the early church, chapter number 1, verses 1 through 11. A couple of months ago, I heard a very loud popping and crackling sound. And so I stepped out. It was right in the middle of the day. I stepped out of my office, and I looked up the street, and in the distance, it was probably a couple of kilometers away, in the distance, I saw a fireball in the sky. And I had no idea what I was looking at, but it was a massive fire, black smoke billowing up in the middle of the day. You could tell that fire was so hot, I could hear the crackling of it that far away. And so I proceeded up the road to figure out what in the world. It can't be a house on fire because there's no way I would see it. And so what I found was, I am not a gardener, right? But there's a particular type of palm tree that the branches stay on the palm tree and they just fall down. And all the dead branches are hanging down like this and the green ones are on the top. It's actually the ugliest palm tree that God created in my view. I have one of them in my yard. And I actually thought about doing this once I saw this. It looked to me like someone, probably the yard worker, thought that perhaps a way of cutting off all of those dead branches, hundreds and hundreds of dead branches on this massive palm tree, that the way of getting them down instead of all the work of cutting them off would be to light them on fire. And so this massive palm tree is ablaze. It was glorious to behold. I love to see things burn. And it was glorious to behold. But I'll tell you, there was no missing the fire. Everyone could see it. Elton Trueblood is quoted as saying, it is easy to determine when something is aflame. It ignites other materials. Any fire that does not spread will eventually go out. Evangelism occurs when their contact with Christ so ignites Christians that they in turn set other fires. A church without evangelism is a contradiction, just as a fire that does not burn is a contradiction. End of quote. I had in my file these statistics, and I'm fairly certain that these statistics, this work was done several years ago in the West. But I thought it was very interesting. I would assume that these statistics would hold true right here in Kitwe. It said that they discovered in this survey of thousands of Christians that were taken, that 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. 95%. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. And 71% do not give towards the financing of the Great Commission. We mentioned our designated giving for mission, so participating in something like that. It was also interesting. One major evangelical denomination did a survey leadership of its leadership, and there were a number of things that came up. But I thought just this one. They found that in this evangelical denomination, 89%. Of the leadership ministries have zero time reserved on their list of weekly priorities for evangelism. And so, you know, I read those statistics and I say, wow, that's sobering. That's sobering, isn't it? You know, the past few weeks in the lives of these disciples that we will encounter in Acts chapter 1 have been traumatic. They've been life-altering. The disciples have been in the valley of despair as they watch Jesus nailed on the cross and his blood shed, and they watched as they took his dead body off the cross and laid it into a grave. They saw him crucified and buried. And then in the midst of their grief, they received fantastic news from Mary, who had gone early on the first day of the week to announce that she got to the tomb and the stone was rolled back and there was no body inside. She'd seen angels and they had told her that Jesus was alive. Some wanted to believe it was true. In fact, Peter and John ran by foot to the cemetery to see for themselves. And sure enough, the grave was empty. Others, like Thomas, refused to believe such incredible, fantastic news. It was not possible. Something else. There was another explanation. In fact, Thomas was so adamant that he said, unless I see him with my own two physical eyes, and unless I put my finger in the mark on his hand and thrust my hand into the wound in his side, I will not believe that Jesus is alive. But Jesus was very much alive. And he met with his disciples on multiple occasions to restore them after their failures of denial and doubt, to reassure them of his presence, of his love, his power, and to reorient their spiritual eyes upon him and him alone. And I want us to read our text together. And I think that we will see, I want us to see this morning from this text, the first 11 verses provide us with three truths or three elements or three things that connect us with our mission as the church of Jesus Christ. Notice Acts chapter number 1, verse 1. This is Luke who is writing, and he says this: in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. He's referring to the Gospel of Luke. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said these things, as they were looking on him, he was lifted up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. Father, please, as we walk back through this text, I pray that you might open our minds to understand what is taking place in this narrative, and also to understand the statement of Jesus. And then would you apply this statement and these truths to each one of us who are part of your local church here at Kitwe Church. I pray that this morning we would reconnect, as it were, in our hearts with our spiritual eyes, that we would reconnect with the mission of Jesus Christ, that we'd be reminded by your Holy Spirit of why you have placed our church in this city, in this country, on this continent, and at this time in history. I pray that we would again be reminded of your mission of redeeming sinful human beings unto yourself through Jesus Christ and through his gospel, and the responsibility that we have as your people, as your church, to gladly and boldly and courageously proclaim the gospel. Father, we ask you that you would build your church here at Kitwe Church. We would not only be preparing this year to build a building and a structure, but that we would be built by your Holy Spirit and through your word. I pray, Lord, that you would dust off the lenses of our spiritual eyes, as it were, that we would once again see you and your mission clearly. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Three things that enable us to connect with our mission. Notice, number one, the mission itself. Understanding the mission. The mission. Notice again, if you would, look at verse 8. In fact, the idea here, the second part of verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Notice this phrase. And you will be my witnesses. My witnesses. That is the mission. What is this witness? What does it mean to be a witness? Let me give you a couple of explanations. Number one, witnesses tell others, this is what Jesus was saying to them, I want you to go and I want you to witness on my behalf. You are my witnesses. Tell others of their experiences with Christ. You see, an eyewitness is asked to tell what he saw, what he heard, and what he felt. Peter would later write in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 16, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Luke refers in verses 1 through 7 of the events that have taken place. He has written of the events that have happened, how Jesus Christ had been crucified, he had been buried, and then he had presented, verse number 3, himself alive to his disciples after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days. You see, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, the last book that he is referring to here, he has written to Theophilus about the events surrounding the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Jesus, after his resurrection, we have the account or the reminder that he presented himself alive to his disciples again and again. In other words, the disciples were fully convinced by this time that Jesus was in fact alive. They were convinced that he was Messiah. They were convinced that he was, as he had claimed for the 3 years that he had ministered with them, they were completely convinced by his resurrection that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. They did not need to be convinced any longer. And now Jesus comes to them and he commissions them and he tells them that they are to be his witnesses. Notice, you will be my witnesses. As Christians, we are a witness to Jesus Christ. You understand that? Without even if you do not open your mouth, the very fact that you and I identify ourselves as Christians, we are proclaiming Jesus. Now, we may not be proclaiming Jesus faithfully. The testimony or the witness that we are putting forth may not reflect the character and nature and holiness of Jesus, but if you are a child of God, you are a witness for him. So how effective is your witness? That's the question. How effective, Christian, is your witness for Jesus? How intentional is your witness for Jesus? You see, we are called to live lives that provide a platform for the message that we proclaim. Lives of integrity, lives of believability. In many of us, some of us anyway, were part of the funeral service for our dear brother Mwansa Mbewe back in, I think it was November. And those of us who were part of that that celebration of life heard an undeniable testimony after testimony after testimony of the impact of this young man's Christian walk and his belief and his life. It bore witness to the reality of his faith in Jesus Christ. So what is this mission? This mission is to be a witness for Christ. Witnesses tell others their experiences with Christ. Number two, witnesses have a total commitment to Christ. In fact, the very word here in verse number 8, witness, is the word martyr, or some people pronounce that martyr, a martyr. These are men and women who are willing to put their life on the line, whatever the cost, to tell others what they know and have heard and have seen regarding Jesus Christ. In fact, early Christian martyrs were willing to live for Christ as if nothing else mattered. Acts chapter 15, Luke writes of Paul and Barnabas, speaking of them, these are men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I read this week, there was a report that comes out every year, and it was released this year, it was released this week for 2023. Do you know that in Nigeria, in 2023, Nigeria had more Christians that were killed for their faith in 2023 than in any other country in the world? Over 4,100 Christians lost their life because of their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, on November the 14th, Reverend David Musa of the Evangelical Church in Lokoja County, he'd been kidnapped a couple of days earlier, and a ransom had been made to his church for his release. They wanted 20,000, I think it was 20,000 naira, or whatever their currency is. The church tried to get the money. It was impossible. And I think they came up with, maybe it was 20 million. I don't remember the number of zeros. They came up with 1 million. That's what they were able to do. And so the terrorists, or whoever they were, the Islamist terrorists, agreed to accept that money. And so a delegation from the church carried that money to the meeting place, and there was the pastor, and they released the pastor to walk towards these folks who had come for them. They handed over the money. As soon as they handed over the money, the men called the pastor back and shot him dead. And this is how the church responded, and I quote, this is in the newspaper, November the 14th, 2023, with a heavy heart, but in total submission to the will of God, we write to inform you that the abductors of our brother, Pastor Musa David, have killed him after collecting a ransom of 1 million naira on the night of Tuesday, November 14th. We have accepted his demise in good faith as Christians, believing that this is within the sovereign will of Christ. Let us continue to pray for his family and the church at large. End of quote. This is what the word means. That we are called to be his witnesses. That we are called to proclaim our faith and trust in Jesus, the glorious person of Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, to the point of death, if need be. Like Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 32, mentions this. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you had received the gospel, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. Verse 33, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction for the cause of Christ, for your witness for Christ. And sometimes being partners with those so treated. I praise God we live in a country of Zambia where we have amazing freedoms to proclaim our faith in Jesus Christ at will. We have freedom of religion, freedom of expression. We're able to publicly witness for Jesus. And so while our witness in Zambia may not result in physical persecution or suffering, we come alongside of those. We partner with those who are being so ill-treated. For you had compassion on those in prison for their faith, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property because they would not deny Christ, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Hebrews 10, 32-34. Let me ask you this question. If severe testing or persecution arises, Christian friend, will you be faithful to Christ? By his grace, may we all be able to say, let God be glorified, whether it be by life or by death. This mission to be witnesses. They tell of their experiences with Christ. They have total commitment to Christ. And number three, they tell others all that they have heard from Christ. This is the extent of their witness. Look again at verse number 8. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. They were to proclaim this gospel of Jesus, this good news of saving faith in Jesus, where they were. Listen, all of us who know Jesus here this morning, we are to be gospel proclaimers. We are to walk through our day, walk through our week with a specific sensitivity towards the spiritual state of others. I mean, do you ever go into the market or pass by a busy area or maybe at the corner where all the street kids gather and come rushing up and start beating on your window? Do you ever get into those kinds of places? Maybe it's at the mall. Maybe it's Chisokoni Market. And there's a sea of humanity about you. Does it ever overwhelm you? Do you ever look at those people and the multitudes? Are you ever moved with compassion? Do you ever ask yourself, how many of these people are going to join me in heaven? How many of these people have heard of Jesus? Do you ever think like that? We ought to, Christian friend. That's how we ought to go through every single day. They're not just annoying people. They're people with an eternal soul. They are people who will not ever be in heaven with us unless faithful martyrs, faithful witnesses are willing to sacrifice whatever is required in order to take this glorious, freeing, life-changing message to them. This is God's means. This is God's plan. This is God's mission. The extent of their mission, they started where they were in Jerusalem. That they obeyed at personal cost and peril. You know, that early church that we're reading in our morning readings as we start our service, to be honest, they did not have a great organizational plan. In fact, I think on the front end of it, they had no organizational plan. The only reason they ended up going was because of persecution. They did not have a great organizational plan for the evangelization of the nations, but they went, and everywhere they went, they told everybody about a great person. It's not about a great program. It's about a great person. This glorious Lord and Savior and Jesus Christ, who resurrected from the dead and who is alive forevermore, that is who we talk about. Witnesses tell others until all have heard. We see that then this witness spilled over into Judea and even Samaria, the hated Samaritans. And then we find that their witness spread across the known Gentile world, so that by the time you get to Acts 17 and verse number 6, and certainly within 30 years, the church had taken the gospel to the known world of that day. In fact, the Gentiles themselves were able to say in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 6, these are the idol worshiping, the Greek or Roman pagan idol worshipers, were able to say, these who have turned the world upside down have come to our city also. So famous was the claims of Jesus, and so infamous were these who were his witnesses, that when these people showed up in Thessalonica, the whole city, who rejected Christianity, wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ, persecuted those who proclaimed him, said, oh my goodness, that sect, that cult, those people who have created chaos across the entire globe just came to town. There was an intentionality about their witness. That's the mission. I said three things that enable us to connect with our mission. Number one is an understanding of what that mission is. Number two, notice the might or the power. Verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Notice that it is God who provides this power. In fact, 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let me suggest, there are more, but let me just suggest three things this power, this enabling of the Holy Spirit, empowers the Christian to be and to do. Three things this empower enables us to do. Number one, this power, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, enables us to walk in God's ways, to fulfill God's mission, to obey God's commands. It is the empowering of the Holy Spirit within the believer that enables us to walk in God's ways. Like this promise of Ezekiel chapter 36, when he said, I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments to do them. It enables us to walk in God's ways. Number two, it enables us to guard God's word. You see, these disciples lived in a day of paganism and apostasy and even compromise by those in Judaism. It was a day of gross pagan idolatry in the secular world. Paul, the apostle, wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but understand this, that in the last days, here's a description of this day in which we live, will be times of difficulty, verse 2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying the power of godliness, denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified according to the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. This power that God provides enables us to walk in God's ways. It enables us, in the midst of this Gentile world to which these disciples had been sent, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, it enabled them to guard God's word. Number three, it enables us to obey God's will. It is God's power that enabled these men to go and be those witnesses throughout the world, to obey God's will. Someone has said that God's commands are God's enablements. And his presence with us in the task provides us with the power to carry out those tasks. Remember, this same time period, Jesus had met with his disciples, he had given them this command. In fact, Luke refers to the commands that Christ had given in verse number 2, until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Let me give you one of those commands that he gave. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you." There's the power. "I am with you to the end of the age." Excuse me. His power is provided, but notice this power had a specific purpose. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What is the result of the Holy Spirit's power in this text? You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? That's another whole discussion. What does that mean? But they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They would be endued with power from the Holy Spirit of God. And what would be the telltale sign that they had received the power of the Holy Spirit? What is it? What does the text say? "You will be my witnesses. You will be empowered by my Spirit that if I so sovereignly decree, you will even give your life for the gospel. You will endure suffering. You will endure hardship." That's the sign that you have been filled with the Spirit. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The Spirit of God came just like he had been promised. And what did they do? They boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boldly and fearlessly. Acts chapter 5. 3,000 people were converted, by the way. Acts chapter 5. They boldly proclaimed, even after they'd been beaten and warned that they were going to be arrested and thrown in prison, what happened? They prayed and they boldly proclaimed the gospel. "Whether we should obey God or man, you choose. All we know is we cannot help but proclaim that which we have seen and heard. So do your worst. Arrest us. Throw us into jail. Crucify us upside down like they did Peter. Behead me like they did the Apostle Paul. Pour boiling oil on me like they did to John, the beloved. Whatever it is, but I cannot help, empowered by the Holy Spirit, I cannot restrain proclaiming this gospel." You see, this power has a purpose. It's not so you can play games. It's not so that you can get advantages. You know what I mean? I mean, there's a lot of people talking in our day and time about the power of the Holy Spirit. "Have you been baptized?" I don't know why you have to say it like that. It's just baptized. "Have you been baptized by the Spirit?" What? Yes, actually, I have. But the evidence that I've been baptized by the Spirit is bold proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the result of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God. This power has a purpose. It's necessary for proclamation. Notice, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you then will be my witnesses. You see, it is his power that grants us boldness. Let me just give you one. Chapter 4 and verse, one illustration in the book of Acts. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. His power grants boldness. His power affirms the truth. We said in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit's presence is leading and is empowering. We're essential if the apostles were to finish the task of proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. See, it's Spurgeon said, we might preach till our tongues rotted, till we exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit uses the word to convert that soul. End of quote. You see, this power has a purpose. This Holy Spirit power has a purpose. It's necessary for proclamation. It's necessary for perfection. I'm reminded of Paul and the words of Jesus to Paul in the midst of his physical infirmity, whatever it was, it was very painful for Paul to endure. And he begged God three times that this infirmity would be taken away. And Jesus replied, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure, this gospel treasure, Christ in earthen vessels, so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And this power is personal, but you will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, listen. After Pentecost, when the Spirit of God indwelt all believers on Pentecost, from that time forward, those who believed in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God came to reside in them at the moment of their conversion. Listen to Romans 8, 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now listen to this statement. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to God. So here's what the reality is. The moment that you repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God took up permanent residence in your body. In fact, Corinthians says, what, do you not know that your body is the temple of who? The Holy Spirit who is in you. Present tense. Who is in you, and you're not your own. This was the whole argument as to why a Christian is not free just to live on in sin in any old way they want to. Why? Because the Spirit of God came to indwell you at the moment of your conversion. And by the way, you didn't get part of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I need more of the Holy Spirit. I got the Holy Spirit, but I need some more. No. When the Holy Spirit came to live in you at the moment of conversion, you got the whole package. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And as we surrender ourselves to Him day by day, He empowers us through the Spirit within us to live for Him, to obey Him, and to be bold witnesses for Jesus Christ. Listen, friends, what Satan wants to happen at Kitwe Church is for us to get distracted by lots of other things. He wants you to get your eyes off Jesus and the mission of Jesus for which the Holy Spirit has empowered you, and get your eyes on some failing church member who's not living for Jesus right now. Or to get your eyes on someone who's disappointed you in some way. Or get your eyes on the struggles and the suffering that you're facing at this moment in your Christian life and begin to ask, why? Why am I suffering? Why don't I have school fees? Because if he can get our eyes off Jesus and get our eyes on one another, he can dilute our witness. In other words, the hundreds of thousands of people in our city who need to know Jesus won't be told of Jesus, at least not from Kidway Church. The relatives and neighbors and friends and associates will never actually be lovingly confronted with the gospel because we're offended. Or we're disgusted with Jesus. How can he treat me like this? I didn't get the job I wanted. I didn't get anything as long as it diverts us from our mission. Did you see? So this power has a purpose. It's necessary for proclamation, for perfection. And this power is personal. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 said that tells us that it is God's power working in us and through us. Listen to 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, listen, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. All right, I said there's three things. The last one is very quick. There's the mission, there's the might or the power. Notice the motivation in verse 9 through 11. What is motivation? Motivation is what drives you to do something. It's traveling. You've seen these, as you travel to Lusaka, sometimes you see these little carts, these two-wheeled, looks like the back of a baki or something, right? And there's donkeys. They've got donkeys. They've got hitched donkeys. Maybe sometimes it's oxen. I was driving one time and I saw these donkeys and the cart on the side there, and the little boys were on the thing with their little whip, and one boy had a long stick, and it was a string, and looked like a carrot. Because donkeys are obstinate, you know? They just do whatever they want to do. And so they wanted the donkeys to go. So they take a long stick with what looked like a carrot and stuck it out in front of the donkeys as he's riding the cart. So the donkeys see the carrot, they're going for the carrot, but they can never get it. What is that? Motivation, right? Motivation is what drives you to do something. Notice the motivation here in verse number 9. You'll receive this power, you'll be my witnesses. And then he's ascended into heaven in verse number 9, and they're standing there looking up in verse number 10. And behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Two angels are sent from heaven and ask them, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? Notice this motivation. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you've seen him go. There's our motivation for this mission, his return. You see his ascension in verse number 9. You see, if Jesus had just walked away one day and disappeared, the disciples would have been confused. They would have not been sure if they'd been deceived or not. What happened to him? He just kind of didn't show up. He just disappeared. But no, he ascends in their sight. And then what does God do? He sends angels in verse number 10 to encourage them to obey Jesus' commands. What are you people doing sitting here? Get going. That was the message of the angels. And then notice the assurance. They confirmed that God would complete Jesus' work. He is coming back. We saw a couple months ago in our study in the Gospel of Matthew The master went away, left the talents. He went away. He came back. He gave them a reward. The ones that were faithful. What is the motivation? His return. Jesus is coming. And his reward. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures," this is the foundation of Christ, "he will receive a reward." There it is. "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Jonathan Lehman said this, "The outcome of evangelism is reconciliation with God." But there is a second hope for outcome, isn't there? And that is reconciliation with God's people, the church. Friends, if 2024, we dust off our spiritual lenses, and we focus again upon the mission that God has given to us to be his witnesses, beginning in Kitwe and then throughout Zambia and to the ends of the earth. If we will focus on that mission, if we will live in the power of the Holy Spirit, if we will obey his commands and be empowered to follow his will and be empowered to proclaim his gospel, let me tell you, not only will men and women in our city be reconciled with God, but men and women in this city will be reconciled to God's people at Kitwe Church. And I'll tell you what will happen. In the next 2 months or 3 months, this auditorium will be so overpacked that we'll have people sitting out in the foyer to listen on the TV. Because there's not enough room inside here. If we get about this mission, it reconciles men and women to Jesus Christ for all eternity, but it also reconciles men and women to God's people. Amen? So what's the point? Well, Elton Trueblood was right when he said, "Evangelism occurs when their contact with Christ so ignites Christians that they in turn set other fires." Are you setting fires? Spiritual ones? Down through the ages, God's mission for his church has remained unchanged. Threatened, beaten, persecuted, and tortured, the bearers of God's message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, have marched on. These brave warriors of the cross, empowered by the Holy Spirit, were bold proclaimers of this gospel that has been entrusted to us. They marched to their world, and some of them marched to their death, motivated by the fact that they would see Jesus face to face and receive the martyr's reward. Rivers of sweat and blood and tears have brought these living gospel truths to our generation. And ladies and gentlemen, today it is our turn. Men and women of Kitwe Church, I call upon you to reconnect with God's mission for his church in 2024. Let us march forward, linked arm in arm, in the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the unchanging, undying message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Accept Christ's command and make disciples of every nation. Let us spend our lives, spend our resources, and spend our energies on that which brings eternal reward. Because Jesus is coming back. So how must we respond this morning? If you want to reconnect with God's mission for the church, here are 4 steps that you need to take. Number 1, surrender to the control of the indwelling Spirit of God every single day. That's how you start your day in prayer. "Forgive me of my failures of the past day. I surrender to you. Empower me. Take charge of me today." Number 2, abandon yourself to obey God each day. You know, I think the main issue of the Christian life is just determining to obey God. Stop making excuses, just obey. You say, but it's so painful, it's so hard. Yeah, but there's the secret sauce, right? The power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to obey. Abandon yourself to obey to God every day. Number three, tell someone every day what Jesus has done and done for you. Lord, give me an opportunity. Help me to see it when it comes. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus every day. Every day. Number four, keep your focus on the clouds because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Remind yourself every day that Jesus is coming. I'll ask you two questions. Number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning? Have you been born again spiritually? See, when God comes to live inside of us, old things pass away, everything becomes new, our lives transformed. It's not something we do, it's something He does. Has that happened to you? I'm not asking if you're religious or churched or had some experience. I'm not asking if you've raised your hand in a service and prayed a prayer. I'm not asking that. I'm asking, is your life transformed by a personal relationship with God and by faith in Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? If not, perhaps God brought you here this morning because He wants to do that work in you today. Submit to Him. Surrender to Him. Cry out to Him for forgiveness of your sin. And He will save you. Number two, you say, yes, Pastor, I know Christ as my Savior. I ask you this. Are you living a Spirit-filled life of bold witness? Are you about this mission of God? Father, help us. Bring us back, maybe, to remember your mission of redeeming sinners to God through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, not only do you command us to be your witnesses, you empower us to be your witnesses. I thank you that this is a God thing, not a man thing. Give us love in our hearts, love for you first of all, and then your love for others. Give us boldness, courage. Make us intentional as your people. We'd intentionally go out into our day, each day this week, intentionally seeking an opportunity to speak to someone about their soul. And I pray that you would use us to speak the gospel to many people this week and next week and the week after. That you would call out for yourself a people who through this gospel will be reconciled to God and therefore reconciled with your people here at Kitwe Church. I pray that our church will grow this year through evangelism, through these evangelistic witnessing opportunities that you are going to give us this year. I pray that you'd fold many new believers into this body of Christ this year. Give us lots of spiritual babies this year. Perhaps, Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has not yet trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, would you please just grip their heart at this moment? You'd press upon them the conviction of sin. Lord, even where they sit at this moment, might they reject that sin, turn from that sin, and turn to you for that sweet forgiveness that you offer because of
because of the fact that Jesus died for those sins. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God. May we live in submission to him every single day this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.